As we read Paul's letters, most are what we call teaching letters. However, as we look at 2 Timothy, we find in chapter 4, in the final verses, some personal notes. Probably these were probably written in Paul's own hand. He makes a plea in these verses for Timothy to come soon, to make every effort to come to him. And most of those who had been with Paul during this particular time or period of time were no longer with him. He spoke first of one whose name was Demas in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verse 10. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. There's very little important or any kind of information given in the New Testament about this man by the name of Demas. His name is mentioned only 3 times in the New Testament. One was in Colossians, the 4th chapter, in verse 14, when it says that Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. In Philemon 24, he is just listed as a fellow worker of Paul. And then in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verse 10, he is portrayed as a deserter. We don't know what happened to Demas. Many of the Bible figures are talked about by ancient writers, ancient historians, but we don't know about Demas. History does not tell us anything about what happened to him. As we are well aware, being a Christian is a full-time way of life. Jesus had said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." That's found in John, the 14th chapter, in the 6th verse. Paul also gives a description, one of the many that can be used, of the Christian life in Ephesians 4th chapter. Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 1. "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, and with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." As we look at the life of Demas, a lesson for each of and every one of us, those of us that are Christians. It is possible to leave what we profess, Christianity, and being a follower of Jesus Christ. We can be in love with this present world. Paul does not specify what he meant by in love with this present world. He's not specific. But we know that terms used as deserted, that's a tough word, deserted. It means to forsake or abandon. And we know that Paul was about to face all the dealings at Rome. And you might say, well, what all was he going to face? But we just say that he was going to face Nero, and we've heard of Nero, and it was going to cost him his life because of Jesus Christ. This may, I underline may, have been the problem that Demas faced. Could he stand with Paul for Jesus Christ? And he felt, maybe he felt, that he couldn't. And he had to go back to Thessalonica to try to escape it. I know you might get, maybe get tired of me talking about it. But it is very deep within my being that there will be some of us in this audience this morning that are going to have to face the problem of government or the courts telling us what we can do and what we can't do as far as preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's already coming. You can see it. Courts are handling it. But when it comes down to it, what will I do? I talk a big game, but I've done that before. What will I do? We're all familiar with 1 John, the second chapter. In verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Sometimes we like to limit the world to only things that are immoral, or as the writer of Hebrews says in the 11th chapter, in verse 25, fleeting pleasures of sin. A thing you hear in our culture today, Why do people get upset with certain acts that are done when they don't harm other people? They just are against what God has said. Jesus explained the world a little bit further in his Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 19 and following, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also, will be also. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Growing up, talking to preachers, they used to stay at my mother and daddy's house on meetings and so forth. And I would get to visit with them. And I'd talk about what is the world. What makes the world? We think about the world. We think about the liquor, the killing, the papers that we read today, and the news media that we see. But to the Christian, what is the world? What is loving the world? Can you make a list? Well, somebody might have this problem. Some people might have that problem. I may have both problems. But to the Christian, to you, what is the world? May I suggest to you what was suggested to me a number of years ago? The world is anything that will separate or draw me away from God. Things that are not wrong within themselves can be loving the world because I love them more than I do God. I'm going to say something very pointed. All of us need to think about our situation and our circumstance. There'll be many of us that won't be here tonight. There'll be many of us that will go on a vacation and take a vacation from God. Not picking on anybody. I'm picking on myself as much as anyone. But just to try to make the point clear. But some topics for consideration in loving the world. Loving the world may be a return to the lives that we lived before we became a Christian. We may not realize it. It may be gradual. But we get in and find the same rut, the same way of life, liking to do the same things, liking to see the same things. We may even have left it once, but we gradually get back into it, and it may have grown stronger. We debate with ourselves what things are important. What things are important to God? And I've heard people talk about this. God is understanding. God is loving. God wants everybody to go to heaven and be saved and be with Him. How close can I get to doing something? Maybe I don't like to drink. I don't like to go out on a Saturday night and where drinking is. But I like to watch football, and I like to be with people who like to watch football. And won't God understand that just somebody help me to say, how close can I get to where sin really is and not be affected by it and it not be displeasing to God? How close can I get? I've heard people talk about that. I've heard people talk about and by their discussion, they've forgotten that God has given you the freedom of choice. God has given us His Son to die on the cross. God has given us a series of a way of life, of a manner of life, that we can choose. But as He has said, you take all of what I offer, or what you take is not going to do you any good. I can join a club or organization, and I can find my nook or my place right there. You got to be a member a year. You've got to do this and this and this. Then you get to advance, and you've got to do this and this and this. And then finally you get to the top rung. God doesn't operate that way. Jesus Christ did not set up and say, here is a list. Turn after the book of Revelation, well, you just go through that and you turn over there and you're going to find a list of things that you can choose and what you want to do and how you want to live and how you want to operate. God does not operate that way. None of us can serve two masters, said Jesus. You either take one or you refuse to take Him. Some say, I can love the world and I can think about it a little bit. And, you know, there's always repentance. I tell you what I'll do. I'll get involved with certain activity and certain want-tos and certain desires. And I may know that it's wrong. I may wish that I had the courage or the love of Christ to change. But I don't. And I've got a secret. I got my back pocket, the promise of God to forgive me if I repent. So I'll do what I want to do. And then I'll run by a quick repentance. And God's going to take everything okay. Do you know that's actually believed by some people? As we talk about repentance, that's a wonderful gift. And in some of my reading of Scripture, it's amazing to me in those seven churches spoken of in Revelation, how many times Jesus has said, and Jesus wrote the letters, I have given you time to repent. I've given you time to repent. We don't have time guaranteed. But if you are a child of God, you have the blessing of repentance. Let's talk about repentance for a minute. A preacher can pray for me that I have courage, that I have knowledge, that I have desire to repent and change my life to be for Him. Jesus said He will forgive. A preacher can pray that I have the wisdom, that I have the judgment. You can come forward and ask the elders to pray for you, and that's not going to get the forgiveness of your sins. As a child of God, and I seek these things, I'm drawn to Acts the 8th chapter, and I find that repentance is between me as an individual and God. When I go to the world, and it may be betting on a football game, putting down a nickel, it may be drinking. And you say, well, I changed on my drinking. Now, I've changed on that. I tell you what, I went down to the doctor, and he scared me to death. He told me that if I didn't stop drinking, I had about 6 months. And I tell you what, that straightened me up. But that's not Bible repentance. That's not getting right with God. If I've done something wrong, and the church knows about it, if I go out and throw a rounder every Saturday night, and the church knows about it, and I repent, I need to come forward to tell the people of the congregation, I have repented and changed my life, and I'm coming back. I want to come back to God. But the forgiving is between me and God. Read with me Acts, the 8th chapter, verse 22. This is Simon the sorcerer, who was a guy that made his money on doing magic. And he saw a special gift of the Holy Spirit operational there of being able to have people receive it. And he wanted to buy it. And Peter had a discussion with him. And the man said, "What should I do?" And he said, "Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that if possible, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you." Question. I've heard people ask other people in the church, what is repentance? What is Bible repentance? And said, "Oh, that's the easy part. That's the part you do when you're coming down to the front, between when you get up out of your seat and you get down here and sit down. That's repentance. That's when it takes place." That's false doctrine. Who was he talking about? What was he talking about? If he said, "If possible, and pray to the Lord that if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you." Was he talking to God? Was he asking God, "If possible with you, God, will you forgive me? Do you have the ability? If possible, will you forgive me?" He wasn't talking about God. He was talking about Simon. And if it had been me in this situation, and Peter had said this to me, "Pray to the Lord that if possible," he would be saying, "If you have the ability to repent, confess your wrongs to God, change, leave the world, put God first, God can do it." The "if possible" is on me and is on you, on repentance. I think J.W. McGarvey, a preacher that some have read after, a book on Acts and different ones, they asked him one time, "If you had the greatest gift as a preacher of the gospel, what one thing would you wish you had?" And he said, "I wish I had the ability to get people to repent." You've got to do that before baptism. You've got to do that as a child of God. repent. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And may I say one thing in closing. To young people, and to some of y'all, I call anybody, I guess under 61 and a half or somewhere in there, young person. Paul made a statement in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. The people you associate with, the things where you go, have you thought about your view? Some of you that are a little bit older, the view of a homosexual and what you thought about him or her or the idea. I remember in 1963, I was riding with a policeman in Dallas. This was the year that President Kennedy was shot in Dallas, killed. This was a policeman that arrested or helped arrest Lee Harvey Oswald in the theater. I was riding one night on patrol with him. I don't know why, don't go into all that stupidity. And he said, you see that building over there, that apartment, that's full of homosexuals. You see this one over here? Same thing. I never had heard of any particular. This was 1963. He said, I predict that each one that's alive today is going, lack of a better word, convert 25 to their lifestyle. And each one of those 25 will 25 more. My question to you that are older, has your view by working around them, hearing it on TV, reading it, accepting it, our culture, has your view towards homosexuality changed? You accept it? It's just a way of life. Evil companions can corrupt good morals. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Demas, a worker for the Lord, deserted Paul because of his love for the world. If you're in any way subject to the gospel invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?